Thank you, Pastor. It is a privilege to be here at Westside once again. Always good to come down here to Augusta and visit our loved ones. Most of the relatives on my mom and dad's side live here in the Augusta area, since mom and dad were born and raised here. And so it really is a joy to be here with you once again. You may not realize it, but you even had some folk from Alaska Power come here. But we didn't come here to string wire, did we, baby? We came down here to thaw out. And we landed at the Atlanta airport, and as soon as we landed, we actually came down for a board meeting for the FBF, and as soon as we landed, I got a text that they had canceled the board meeting due to the threat of the storm. And so we already had a room at the Embassy Suites there, so we were pretty tired after traveling all night, Sunday night, to get here. And we said, let's go ahead and get rest, and if the storm hasn't hit Atlanta by in the morning when we get up, we will make a beeline for my mother-in-law's house, because they live down on the Florida border. And the love of my mother-in-law is warmer than that ice storm, believe it or not. So we got up the next morning and looked out the window, and it was rain, it was not ice, and we got in our car and we drove as south-south, straight south as we could and as fast as we could. And I mean, the ice storm was literally about 10 miles from Atlanta and closing in when we got out of Dodge. So we were very fortunate and spent time down there in South Alabama with family until the storm passed, and then started making our way up here to Augusta, visiting loved friends, dear friends along the way. If you would, open your Bibles to the book of Colossians chapter 1. So I guess some folks this morning in church were singing, "There's power, power, wonder working power," and other churches were singing, "Send the light." I'm glad y'all had power today, and that we didn't have to have church in a chilly building. But I have a feeling your love for one another in the Lord would have warmed it up just fine, even without electricity. I want to speak to you just briefly, and I want to start out with our little Sunday night devotion tonight. I want to start out with this thing, because if I don't, there's a chance that it might fall by the wayside, and I don't want to do that with the Word of God. And so I want to speak to you just briefly and bring a devotional challenge. And then I heard a rumor. I heard that this is, what is the official title of tonight? Chocolate Night? Chocolate Lovers Night. Wow. And that's because of Valentine's, maybe, kind of, sort of. Yeah, we had a Valentine's banquet Thursday night. We weren't able to be there. Wish we could have been there. Had a great turnout. I heard it was a good banquet. But Chocolate Lovers Night. Good night in the morning. What a theme for a Sunday night. Well, I worked very hard and got a special revelation from above, and I got an acrostic that takes the word chocolate, and you'll learn something tonight that maybe you've never, or that you can take with you the rest of your life. And I want to give that to you, but first we need to get into the Word. I do want to talk to you about praying, and I want to talk to you about biblical praying. Pastor alluded to my illness, and I certainly don't want that long six and a half year valley to be the trademark or the highlight, or the identifying mark of my life. But I would like for the things that the Lord taught me during that time to mark me forever. And I think it has. And not to say that certainly won't be the only trial that I ever go through. I understand that. I went through trials before that one. And I'm sure I will again. And everybody in this room goes through trials. But during that time of that virus-caused chronic fatigue syndrome, that hit me all very suddenly, and got a virus in February of 07, went to bed well, woke up sick. I knew I had a really bad flu, and unlike the other people in the community that got it, including my wife and people in the church and in our school, unlike them, I absolutely refused to stay down. And I just really pushed myself beyond the point of exhaustion so that the virus was able, according to my internist, to overcome my immune system and then go into my nervous system and do a lot of damage. And he told me, he said, it's going to take 5 years. And I learned later on that Mayo Clinic, when they diagnose CFS patients, virus-caused CFS, they give a prognosis of 5 to 7 years before full recovery. And that's about what I experienced July. This past July was 6.5 years that I had really struggled with this, going from being bedridden the first 3 months to housebound for another 3 months, and then eventually able to go outside and enjoy the summer weather, as brief as it was, and do a little bit of walking outside. And that's the way it was for about another 3 months. And so every few months, you know, I would gain just a couple of percentage points of strength. And the doc told me that's the way it would be. And so so it wasn't like that I was in the bed 6.5 years, thank the Lord, but I did make slow progress. But it was so slow the first 3 years that I couldn't see it. I couldn't tell it. And I would ask my wife for verification. I remember one day I was out in the living room on the couch, and I said to her, I said, man, am I out here because I'm feeling better or because I never thought of it before? Because this is great, you know, look at the sunshine, and just to be out of the bedroom, you know, was great. And she said, no, you're getting better. And I said, you're just saying that, aren't you? You're just saying that to make me feel better or to try and make me feel better. She said, no, hon, I can see your improvement. So she was a great encouragement to me. But during that time, the Lord taught me much. And during that time, a lot of people were praying for me, including your church. The thing is, what I greatly desired that people would pray, and I think it's how we should pray for one another, even when we're sick, whether we're in a literal climate storm like you just went through, or whether you're in a storm regarding your physical health or your finances, or a crisis or great sorrow that enters into your life very suddenly sometimes. No matter what storm you are going through, there are things that the Lord wants to teach us during that time, and we can pray for one another more than just healing. I wanted people to pray for my healing, but to be honest with you, in 6.5 years, I very few times did I pray for my own healing. Very few times did I ask the Lord to heal me. The doctor had already told me, and I honestly didn't feel led. Some people do, but I didn't feel led to ask the Lord for a get-out-of-jail-free card different from what the doc told me. The doc said it's going to take 5 years, and the specialist at Mayo Clinic said 5 to 7 years, and I pretty much accepted that and began to pray that the Lord would give me patience, that the Lord would give me what little bit of strength I needed for the challenges that He allowed into my life. It was really amazing during that 6.5 years how much that our two assistant pastors were such a great blessing and help in the church, and how the Lord held off problems that they're there now. But I have the strength now to deal with these problems, and actually I thrive on that now. I'm not one that looks for a fight, if you know what I mean, and I don't delight in confrontation, but what I do now is I rejoice that I have the strength to address this problem or to help this person or to do this counseling or to sit by the bedside of someone else now who is very ill. Now I'm very quick to respond. If I hear of someone in need like that, I'm a number of times lately, folks have called and said, would you go visit someone so-and-so tomorrow? They're in the hospital. And I say, no, I won't visit them tomorrow. I think I'll go right now. And that's my attitude now about ministering to other people, is I'm very quick to respond, and it has given me, the Lord has given me a new facet in my ministry, in that when I'm sitting next to someone's bed that is very ill, long-term illness sometimes, and have done this several times, terminally ill, they can tell that I can relate with them very much concerning the intense physical weakness and some of the symptoms that they're going through. I can relate to, and I enjoy relating, being able to relate to people who are in deep valleys like that. And I think that's what gives you and I a tremendous, great, high, and faithful priest next to the Lord. God the Father is our great high priest who has suffered before us and has suffered like us and now suffers with us. And because of our great high priest, in times of need, whether it's our need or someone else's, like we prayed for a while ago in that little prayer meeting just before the service began tonight, and there were several pages of requests, many of them health requests. Don't misunderstand me in the message tonight. God wants us to bring our health requests before Him. He says that He careth for you. You know, cast all your care on Him, for He careth for you. He didn't say only cast your spiritual concerns, but cast all your care on Him. He cares for you. And also, we are commanded to come boldly before the throne of grace and bring our request to the Lord. And that very exhortation in Hebrews is based upon the fact that the Lord Jesus was once like we. And He's traveled the valleys, including the valley of the shadow of death, that if the Lord tarries, every one of us will travel through. But the Lord Jesus has gone through them before us and for us. Well, so when we're praying for others, let's say they are ill. Everybody in here, I'm sure, is praying for someone that you know who is very ill. Or if you're praying for your fellow church members during the storm, or you're praying for your parents during a crisis, or your siblings, something they're going through, or maybe someone that you recently led to Christ and they're going through a troublesome time in life. How can we pray for them? Well, the Bible tells us how we can pray scripturally. In Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, and he says, let's just start with, for sake of time, verse 7. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. All right, so Epaphras brought Paul good news about the believers in Colossae. They love us, Paul. Paul liked to hear that. You know, anybody that's under fire like he was, and anybody that had to flee for his life as many times as Paul did, and anybody that was beaten like he was and imprisoned like he was, some messenger came to you in a state like that, in a condition like that, and said, hey, there's a bunch of people in Colossae, and they said, we love you. That would encourage you, wouldn't it? It encourages you when you're down or when you're weak or when you're sick, or when you're in need and you get a card that somebody loves you and somebody's thinking about you. That means a lot. My wife and I do cards a lot for our church folks. We do the whole birthday card thing and appreciation cards and get well cards. It means something. It meant something to me to get a card or a letter or an email from somebody, or even a text that just said, and I do that a lot. I'll text people even while we're on this trip. I'll text church members that I know. One of our soldiers is in Japan right now, and I will be texting him and saying, hey, buddy, praying for you, thinking about you. Those words are encouraging, and Epaphras brought word like that to Paul and said, hey, the people at Colossae love you. The people that you led to Christ, they're still faithful. And boy, that rejoiced the heart of Paul. And so Paul says, for this cause, verse 9, we also, since the day we heard it, since the day we got that love card, we got that box of chocolates from you in the heart-shaped box, Paul says, since the day we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you. And here's what he prayed for. Now, once again, please don't misunderstand me, because God wants us to bring our health needs to Him. But notice that none of Paul's requests right here, not to say that he didn't pray for people's health needs and that he didn't ask them to pray for his, but in this text here tonight, let's see, how did Paul pray for other believers? That would be a pretty good blueprint for how you and I should pray for one another. Oh, here's what he says. Here's what I pray, middle of verse 9. That you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So the very first thing that Paul prayed for these people, was discernment. I think it's important that we pray for one another that God give us wisdom and spiritual understanding, especially in these last days. What happens, preacher, when you lead someone to Christ? What's the very next thing that happens? Nobody from any other religion or denomination has ever bothered them before. But you let somebody get saved, and immediately some cult is going to knock on their door and confuse them. Or somebody at work is going to say, hey, so you got religion now, let me tell you what it's all about. And like one of our most recent converts who got saved soon after our Christmas program this couple of months ago, had a Christmas program, place was packed out. Probably more people than are here tonight were in our sanctuary because we've got church members, we've got school parents, and you got Aunt Lulu, and you got Grandma Susu, and you got everybody there to see who? Little Billy Bob. They want to see Billy Bob ring the bells at Christmas time and sing the songs. And the kids are up there, and it's one of the few events that our church hosts that I absolutely don't care what happens, because everybody thinks their kid is cute no matter what he's doing up there. He can be singing or hands in his pocket looking up like this, or you know, she can be, you know, like this, the little ones, and it just doesn't matter. They think it's cute and the cameras are flashing. But when all that's over, we march the littlest ones, we march them out, and we do the whole crowd control thing. The teachers do, they do a great job. But we march them out and get them out of there just so things can settle down. And just before we dismiss, I give about a 5 or 10 minute gospel message with a Christmas verse. Of course, Isaiah 9:6 is awesome, you know, and then you can go from there into John 1:1 and Colossians 1 and Revelation 1. Good night. I enjoy, my favorite subject in all the Bible is the deity of Christ. And so I enjoy preaching the gospel just briefly and in a nutshell, and I give it to those parents. And the last thing I said was, if you really want to know the Lord and have the forgiveness of sins, then you need to leave this place. You go home. Or I first encourage them to talk to myself or Pastor Dan, Pastor Brian. Or if you can't do that, go home and get on your knees. Get alone with God. Get on your knees and call upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sins, believing in His death, burial, and bodily resurrection. And so, a few days later, that was on a Thursday night. On Monday or Tuesday morning, my wife called me and I was out running errands for the school. She said, can you come back? There's a school parent here who wants to see you. And I thought to myself, oh no, what now? You know, school parent wants to see you. Usually it's not, thank you for the good job you're doing with my little one. And so I went back, straight back to the church, and this man, 30, 31, 32 years of age, was standing there. He said, can I talk to you please alone? And so we went in the sanctuary and sat down on the front row, and he began to tell me his life story. And I didn't know where this was headed, but when he got to the end, then it was really exciting, because he said, I went home and I did what you said. And he says, man, I don't know what's going on, but everything looks different. Everything is different. He says, man, I'm reading my Bible, and I kind of understand it, but I don't understand it. What do I do now? And so he ended up following Christ in baptism on Christmas Eve. And we're meeting once a week, you know, for discipleship. But of course, what's the first thing he did? He brings me a book that somebody gave him full of heresy. And so I started giving him books. I just figured I'm going to give him, he's reading the books I'm giving him, so I'm going to give him more books that keep him busy so he can't read that one. But you know what? Or any of the other ones, because I'm telling you, when people get saved, the wicked one comes along. Now, he's already lost them from his kingdom to God's kingdom, but now he's going to try and confuse them and keep them from ministering to other people, or certainly doesn't want this man leading his family to Christ or his children to the Lord, even though they're all coming to church now faithfully. Praise the Lord for that. But false teachers, we need to pray that God gives each one of us, each other, discernment against false teachers and false doctrine. That God would give us discernment even in the area, as Paul said, in determining the knowledge of His will, filled with the knowledge of His will. It's amazing today how many different ways people try and discern God's will away and apart from the Word of God. Listen, if you think that God is showing you His will through a series of mystical events or happenings or little puzzle-like things that you piece together and you say, well, this happened on this day, this happened on this day, and then I got this phone call on this day, so it must be God's will. That's called mysticism. We determine God's will from His Word. And we've got to be walking in the light of His Word, or we could be easily deceived, easily led astray, and think that we're doing right when in reality we could be doing the opposite of God's will. So pray for one another for discernment. Secondly, verse 10, Paul says, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. This is dedication. Let's pray for one another that we do get involved in the work of God and that we jump into the heart of God. And the heart of God is the gospel, the Great Commission. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ makes it possible for all who believe to be saved. And we need to jump into the heart of God and get involved in the work of God, which of course for this day and age is the local church, because the local church is the avenue by which the Lord is getting the gospel throughout the world and through which people are being saved, baptized, and discipled. That's the Great Commission. Let's pray for one another that we become more dedicated to that and that our converts become more dedicated to that. And so let's pray for discernment. Let's pray for dedication. Let's pray, last part of verse 10, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. This, my friend, is developing or spiritual maturity. Let's pray for one another, for God to give us discernment and protect us from false doctrine and from false teachers. Paul was greatly concerned about that. You can imagine why, right? They didn't have commentaries back then. They didn't have sound reading material back then. Man, the churches back then in Paul's day were fortunate if they had written copies of the Gospels in their hands on parchment. And you must remember that many of the letters that Paul wrote, like this letter to the Colossians, the messenger went and he unrolled it and he read it to the church. And I believe that they made copies of it before they let that guy get out of town. But we don't know that. But they certainly didn't have a library of books to help guide them and to feed their souls. But of course, all you need is the Word of God, but it needs to be rightly divided, right? It needs to be correctly sliced and applied. And so Paul was greatly concerned about false teachers. Now, in this day and age, it's kind of the opposite. They didn't have a whole lot of information, so they were susceptible. Now we have all kinds of information, limitless information, and that's also a danger. So let's pray that we have discernment, and that believers exercise discernment, say when they go on the internet and they start looking theological questions or studying something out. Let's pray for one another that God gives us discernment to stay true to the Word of God and not be led astray by some silver-tongued theologian or even someone who fancies himself or herself as a theologian and is doing nothing but harm to the body of Christ. Let's pray for one another for protection like that and dedication to the work of God, and that we develop, that there is development in our lives, that we not remain babies in the Word. We could, if we had time, go to Hebrews chapter 5 and talk about the meat of the Word and the milk of the Word, and those that are on the meat of the Word, the writer of the Hebrews said, it's because they've exercised themselves in the Word of God, in the things of God. And so let's pray that we do You know, you grow in grace as you use God's Word. Another thing that'll hinder, though, that'll hinder spiritual growth is in 1 Peter chapter 2, where Peter says, lay aside all malice, all guile, all envy, all evil speaking, and as newborn babes desire once again the milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Oh, listen, nothing robs our spiritual appetite like sins of the Spirit. Bitterness and anger and wrath and clamor, those things will drain us spiritually, and they will distract us spiritually, and they will hinder us from spiritual growth. There are people who have been saved 20, 30 years or more, and they're still babies in Christ. They're not mature in the Lord, and they're not skilled in the Word of God. And there's a couple of reasons. Could be one of those two reasons. Either they have not used God's Word and applied it in their lives enough to become skillful in it, or their spiritual growth has been stunted by sins of the Spirit. So let's pray that God gives us discernment in these last days. Dedication to His work. Jump into the heart of God. Get involved in giving people the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a fun thing. It's a fun thing when God puts opportunity right next to you. We were visiting a very dear friend of mine, and Lena met her for the first time, and the two of them hit it off. And our sweet friend Barbara down in there in Alabama somewhere driving up, I forgot, or actually in Georgia. She actually lives in Pine Mountain Valley, Georgia. And but she and her family, her husband and children, I grew up with her kids, and they were members of our church way back in the 70s. And I haven't seen she or her family. Her husband is with the Lord now, but I haven't seen her in 40 years, almost 40 years, probably 37 years. And so we stopped by there to visit her. It started out as, can we just drop in for an hour and say hi? And then it led to, we talked until dinner time. And then it's like, can I take you to dinner? I said, no, you can't. We'll take you to dinner. Let's go. And so we did. And then she said, please stay the night. Please don't go. She was really enjoying the memories. And it was just a real sweet time. But at the restaurant, there was a lady sitting next to our table, and it was a little, we love the little cafes down in deep south, down in Georgia, and people were crowded in there, and that's a good sign, right? Little hole-in-the-wall cafe in a little town, and the parking lot's full, and the restaurant's full, and that's the way it was that night. And this lady's sitting by herself, and I noticed, I could tell she was listening to our fellowship. And as we were finishing up and about to leave, she said, I heard you say Alaska. Are y'all from Alaska? My husband and I used to be stationed up there in Alaska. And she wanted to talk about that. And folks, I don't know how it got on my wife's least favorite subject. I do not know. I didn't introduce it because I get in trouble when I do. But somehow snakes came into the conversation. And this lady had to tell a story of how she went to get out of the car and she stepped on a snake, a rattlesnake. And fortunately, she said, I stepped on its head, but its rattler was going crazy. And she said, I just froze. I knew if I lifted my foot up, I was going to get bitten by this rattlesnake. And she called her dog, and her dog grabbed that snake and flung it out in the yard. And she said, my dog saved my life, and et cetera, et cetera. And I thought, man, these are good Georgia stories. I have stuff to take back home. But I said, well, let me tell you a snake story. And it's in the Bible. And I told about the serpents in the wilderness. And I told about the serpent that Moses made, the brazen serpent, and on the pole, and lifted it up, and look and live. And I gave her the gospel through that. And she just very tearfully said, I really need this right now. Thank you so much. And I said, listen, so I took out a tract and wrote the name of our friend's church, the Baptist church, on there. And I said, now, Barbara, what time are your services? Wrote it all down there. And I said, now, she said, I've been looking for a church, but I've been having to drive an hour, a solid hour or more, she said, to go to church. And I didn't know there was a good church in this area. And so anyway, I said, Barbara, just make me a promise if she comes to church today that you'll call us. And so I'm not even going to wait on Barbara to call. When we're through here and we go home for the night, I'm going to call Barbara and see if that lady came to church. That kind of stuff is fun. And when you are walking in the light of God's Word, because that's what glorifying God is. Did you know that? It's walking in the Spirit in the light of God's Word. That's my definition of glorifying God. When you're walking in the Spirit, in the light of God's Word, the Lord will put people like that in your path on a continual basis, and it is a blast. It is fun, it's exciting, and sometimes without pressuring people, without giving a sales pitch, without, hey, repeat a prayer after me, none of that, but once in a while, somebody's just ready and ripe for the picking, and they get saved right there in front of you, and you see their life change, and that's a glorious thing. So let's pray for one another that we dedicate ourselves to jumping into the heart of God and giving the gospel and getting involved in the work of building the local church and that we develop. And then, of course, lastly, all of our prayers ought to conclude with a doxological theme or a doxology. Paul says in verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, or has made us worthy to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, y'all know about that, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Thank goodness. Weren't you excited when the lights came on? I know the feeling. We have the power outages too. And we believe it or not, people say to us, oh, y'all are from Alaska, you're used to it. Anytime an ice storm hits, nobody's used to it. And nobody's really prepared for it. Yes, we have sand trucks, gravel trucks, and they work all night so that by the next day you might can get to work. But when we have rain in December, nobody goes to work. We have two or three kids in the school, in the daycare part of the school, because we close the school just like all the public schools close. We shut down just like you shut down, and we have trees fall on power lines and the power goes out, and you just hope it's not 30 or 40 below, and if it is at the power, I mean, you want to see some power guys scrambling is when it is 30 and 40 below and that kind of stuff happens. Now, I understand you say, how can it rain in 30, 40 below? It doesn't, but one time we had a tribulational size windstorm come through and drop a bunch of trees on power lines, and it was cold, very cold, and boy, they have to get right on it. But isn't it great after two or three days of no power and the lights come on? That's listen, folks, that is so, that's such a great illustration, I think, of when somebody gets saved, or even when a saved person is not walking with the Lord and to get completely and thoroughly right with God. Oh man, the lights come on and the power is back and you're effective once again. Well, hey, welcome to the church of the free world, the church of narcissism, huh? So many times we pray for ourselves and our needs and what we want and what our burdens are. Let's get our eyes off ourselves, and as we pray for others, yes, as we pray for their healing, as we pray for their strength, but let's pray, Lord, do a work in this person's life while they are sick. Help them to be still and know that You are God. That's what I needed. Lord, teach them Your Word. Teach them Your love. Teach them Your holiness while they are sick. And of course, for people who are terminally ill, I pray for their salvation first. But if they are saved, I pray, Lord, oh, give them Your grace and Your strength, but give them the reality of Christ to the point that they just can't help but weep with joy. Christ, Lord Jesus, becomes so real to this person that they just are full of joy, anticipating the possibility of seeing You, and we're working with people like that right now, and I know you folks are as well. But I just wanted to share that with you. But I have a new revelation I want to give to you also, and it's my acrostic for chocolate. C is for created, because chocolate was created by God. H is for heavenly. Chocolate is heavenly. O is for awesome. Okay. I thought, this is Georgia, right? Oh, this is an educated church. But K, C-H-O-K, K is for crazy good. Chocolate is crazy good. U is for ultimate, C-H-O-K-U, ultimate. L is for love. Uh-oh. A is for awesome. I have awesome twice. Okay, what could A be for? Somebody tell me. You got to help me. Huh? Amazing. That's a good one. Amazing. And T for terrific, and E, my wife gave this one, it's exquisite. Chocolate is exquisite. So praise the Lord for chocolate. I look forward to the fellowship after the service, and we really do love you folks, and we think about you often, probably primarily because of Pastor Bob and Kay Lane, they're dear friends of ours, but also because we have many loved ones around this area, and some of them know the Lord, most of them do, thank the Lord, some of them do not, but the Lord gives us ministry opportunities every time we come here, and we're glad to be with y'all. Pastor, I'm going to turn it over to either you or Zach, but thank you for the opportunity to share with you tonight.